to come together to worship in His house. And then in Psalm 24, we have a direction about worship. It says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Let's pray for that this morning, that the King of glory may come in here and in our hearts. So let's humble ourselves in prayer before the Lord first and receive His blessing. Our help is in Thy name, O Lord, who has made heaven and earth, and who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us sing together with Psalter 448. Verse 1 and 4, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, the Lord who visited His own." And what follows in 448, verse 1 and 4. Let's give now our attention to the law of God, speaking to us again from Exodus chapter 21, in which he sums up his holy will. And as Jesus summed it up in a few verses, it is to love God above all and our neighbor as ourself. And how we do this is as he specifies in these Ten Commandments. We'll sing after that Psalter 321, the first verse. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Second reading this morning is God's voice from Isaiah, the prophet, who mostly is called the gospel preacher of the Old Testament, greatly used by God to make revelations about the coming Jesus, the servant of God. And this morning I draw your attention to the vision that Isaiah saw. But we'll begin our reading with chapter 5 to see the context of this so remarkable vision. So chapter 5 of Isaiah till chapter 6 verse 7. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it at the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I'll lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but oppression, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. And then Isaiah begins to preach. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, so there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah, which are very small amounts. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night time, until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoiceth shall descend into it, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. They say, let him make speed, and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh, and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand of judgment, is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, and he will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed, swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latches of their shoes be broken. Whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look into the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. We'll read so far of this scripture this morning. In prayer, let's remember Mrs. Janet Dirksen, still in the hospital in Fond du Lac, and having experienced a mild stroke this past week. And so she will probably tomorrow move to a rest home out in Fond du Lac Hospital. And then Logan Rusin will have another test this week for his liver or his kidney chemicals. So let's pray that the news of that may also be positive. So let's seek the Lord together now in prayer. Great and most holy God, thou art a sacred three, as Holy Father, and as the Holy Son, and as the Holy Spirit. It's in thy presence, Lord, that we seek to come at this moment. And as we have just observed, how even those angelic beings who are always in thy presence have never become familiar, have never lost the sense of thy holiness. And Lord, how much it behooves us this morning to pray that thou wilt also upon our hearts beget this sense and this impression that those holy beings were filled with and they worshiped thee. And as we gather this morning, O God, it is again from grace to grace that we have traveled in the week past since we were here. It is thou that hast spared us and provided us. It is thou that upholds us also now and enables us to gather here together while others of us are sick or weak, unable to attend. Lord, penetrate us all that we are not least, that we are not worthy the least of the mercies, not the least one. And Lord, every day thou art giving us so much more than the least mercies. And we must confess, O God, that so many of us are calloused in our hearts. We simply don't observe it, or we don't sense it. What a great gift every mercy is. The angels remarked it, Lord, that the whole earth was filled with thy glory, even then. In the connections of the scriptures we read. And may see us also, Lord, today that even though we live in similar times as Israel, that still thy glory fills the earth, even now. And teach us therefore this morning something of what thou taught John Newton to sing, Amazing Grace. Not only, Lord, the daily graces, but above all, that saving grace. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And Lord, as we are in this season of the year, called to consider at what an enormous cost that came. That thou did not spare thy own Son, but so loved the world. That thou did not hesitate a moment to sacrifice Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is that glory that alone, if we may see it, will change our heart. It is only when we see thy glory that we will be truly humbled. None of us can see thy glory, but thou can make us see it, whether we are young or old, a child or an adult. Lord, we may have come here this morning out of a total custom. We may have come here without any desire or intention to worship. Change it, Almighty God. Come among us today with the power of thy Holy Spirit to turn our hearts and to make this indeed an hour in which we will stand amazed at thy great glory. Without thee, Lord, we can go nowhere except backwards. But with thee there is hope, for thou hast not yet finished the work of salvation, otherwise we would not be here. Again today, Lord, we pray that thou would open our hearts for those sins that were enumerated in the chapter we read. There are sins too. Teach us to see, Lord, these sins of covetousness. His mindset to entertain ourselves and have a great time. Seeking comfort instead of righteousness. Luxury instead of sacrifice. Surrounding ourselves with all what is cozy. Rather than focusing on all what is needy. O God, thou knowest how we also justify evil, while we easily condemn what is good. Open our minds, O God. Let us see that it's not speaking. These words are not spoken about others, but ourselves, as well as others. As the heavenly physician, thou bring us to join Isaiah in the portion of whom we read, of which we read. And so, gracious God, may it please thee to make us join those disciples of old, as John wrote it when we saw him, that humble man Jesus. We beheld thy glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace, full of truth. O God, enroll us today on that school in which Thou enrolled those men who went from one amazement to the next when they got to know Jesus of Nazareth. And may that also be, Lord, our journey in these weeks and in this time in which we may celebrate the birth and the coming and the humiliation of Jesus Christ, who has come into the flesh to dwell among us. And so, blessed God, break down whatever barriers we have made and whatever barriers Satan has put in place. Ride forth prosperously today, O Lord Jesus Christ, Thou who art fairer than the sons of men, and Thou in whose lips grace is poured. And as Thou art sending forth the armies of ambassadors today, may they all be filled with the spirit of Paul. Woe is me. Another woe. If I preach not the gospel. O God, let every one of these preachers have what Paul was given, that we all may feel the love of Christ constraining us, not sparing the truth, but preaching it in love and in clarity, in conviction, in the balance of the law and the gospel, in the compassion and in the living awareness that Thou art using us. As Paul wrote, we pray thee in Christ's stead, as though God did beseech you by us, be reconciled, while there is still the time of grace. And O God, may that constraint so also be upon us as we hear and as we preach. Especially lift up men like Andreas, as we heard about last week, and there's no doubt many others, Lord, who work in very daunting and dangerous mission fields among the fanatic oppositions of Thy kingdom and of Thy gospel. Be also with our mission team, Lord, in Bolivia, and bless Thou them there also in the preparation studies that Jeff still pursues, and help them all in their labors, and everyone, Lord, involved in mission work around the globe. Bless also Thy persecuted church this morning. Strengthen them to endure and to confess Thy name with joy, Lord, and let their examples be as a rebuke to us who are often too ashamed to even mention the name of Jesus Christ in the right way. And Lord, give clarity on the calls that I have received again this week. Will Thou please guide us to know Thy will also for these congregations that yearn to have their own pastor as well. We pray this morning for Mrs. Dirksen, Lord, and all other elderly and frail ones in our midst or at home or in the hospital. We pray that Thou would graciously cheer their hearts with the nearness of Thy love and with the promises of Thy word. And Lord, if that is not clear to them, then will Thou please make that clear to them. Remember all those who mourn, who are lonely, all those who have other weaknesses and sicknesses. We pray for little Logan this week, Lord. Gladden the heart of his parents and family and us all together, that the results of the testing this week may again be encouraging. So far as we look at him, he looks so healthy, but Thou knows all the truths of all those of us who look healthy. And so please, Lord, let us never depend on looks, but teach us to depend on Thee. So hear us now, and bless all those also listening with us from various places. Also remember Keith, Lord, and strengthen his wife Jessica this morning with us, and knows the needs also in that family. So hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. all the 266 together about the holiness of God. God is King forever. And what follows? In the meantime, this morning's tithes and offerings are collected for the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Nations tremble. Above all peoples, him with fear, for holy is the Lord. As I said already, Isaiah is the prophet, sometimes called the gospel preacher of the Old Testament. As none of the prophets who have given us so much about the coming Messiah in his days of prophecy. Now, what's also so remarkable is that the days in which Isaiah preached are so remarkably alike the days in which we live. As you notice, we started our reading by Isaiah 5. It's now a little bit of a picture of the United States. A country so greatly blessed by God, as a chosen vine almost, planted and so much brilliant in the beginning of our history. What has God not bestowed upon our nation? And all the blessings of spiritual heritages that have been passed on. And now look what it is like today. If you read Isaiah 5. And you see that Isaiah's words are very relevant. But also very comforting. But what does Isaiah do in all this discouragement and all this darkness that he develops in these books? He points away from that. There's no point in looking at darkness. It only makes you more discouraged. There's a There's a part of that we need to analyze sometimes, and we'll do that in a moment. But God alone gives courage and hope for us and our children. And that's the same for the remnant in the days of Isaiah. It's the prophecies that Isaiah speaks about the one that's coming. About that child that is born. About that son that is given. Children, who is that child that is born and that son that is given? He says in chapter 6 or 7, behold, a virgin shall bear a son. A virgin, that's an unmarried woman. And she shall have a son. And his name shall be Emmanuel. God with us. You see, Isaiah directs his hearers away from the dark, discouraging anime as a light in the darkness. Shine the focus of the prophecy continually dearer and clearer on the servant of Jehovah. And if you take the time to read the book of Isaiah in this Advent season and mark every text that speaks about Christ, then you will notice how much this book is full of Christ. That's what all the Old Testament is. When Jesus walked with his two disciples to Emmaus, remember that, he opens up the scriptures from Moses and to Malachi. And what does he preach out of the Old Testament? All things concerning me, he says. Why are you so confused? It's all in the Old Testament. What's happened to me? And so this morning, may I draw your attention to the first revelation God gave Isaiah of Jesus Christ. And that's in chapter 6. Let's read it just for a moment again. These verses that we will focus on mostly this morning from Isaiah 6. It was a moment that King Uzzah had died, we see. And then Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord. Notice the word also. I saw also the Lord. He also saw all the woes of the previous chapter. But I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He was high and lifted up, and his train, that means his robe, kingly robe, filled the temple. And above it, above that throne, ready to serve the seraphims, the highest order of angels. Each had six wings, with twain or two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And they cried unto another, one to another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Not will be. Our translators here add the word full, and that's correct. It is full of his glory. Even in those days? Yeah. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This whole temple is just filled and quavering with the glory. And Isaiah sees this and said, I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So congregation, this morning, let's focus our thoughts on seeing the King of glory. And first, let's notice what did this do to Isaiah? And secondly, what did this do to the angels? They also saw the King of glory. What did it do to Isaiah? And what did it do to the angels? Now, in order to understand this chapter, we have to consider it in the context. Chapter 5 is the preface of this chapter. And that is a sad chapter. Chapter 5 begins as a song. You notice? I will sing a song of my well-beloved. And it ends in a lamentation. The song dies. And it turns into a funeral lamentation. And that is grievous. Because it's not only grievous about that, what Isaiah sees, but what we hear the Lord say. Now, this is a vineyard. I think you all understand. Matter of fact, verse 7, Isaiah explains it. This vineyard is the church. That's Israel. And notice what God has done for Israel. He chose a very fruitful hill. Placed them in a good place. He also prepared the vineyard. Took the stones out. Israel is known to be full of stones. It's like Wisconsin. God took the stones out. Planted all these beautiful vines. And he pictures in that picture what he did to them spiritually. Gave them the temple. Gave them the priesthood. Gave them the Levitical teaching. Gave them the law. Gave them all that. Prophet upon prophet and upon prophet. Bestowed all these labors and sermons, teaching. And what did they do to them? God says, look, I came to look for fruit and all I got is wild fruit. And he says, I put you on the judgment seat, Israel. What else could I have done to you? Tell me, what did I not do? And why are there no fruit? See, that question you and I are going to face too. You and I are placed in this fruitful hill. You and I are given this fruitful, caring labor of God. And there comes a day we're going to stand before Jesus. And he says, if he sees you unsaved, what did he say? What else could I have done to you that I have not done? Consider those angels peering on this. These angels in heaven, they're witnessing all this. They've seen what God did with Israel. They've seen what Israel did with God. And they are stunned. Totally stunned. How do they dare to do that? That God would be so treated by them. I could imagine that they would think that. Well, as Isaiah has heard this from God, you notice he begins to preach. His sermon is from verse 8 to 30. I'm not going to dwell much on this sermon, but you notice that his sermon is a sixfold woe. Six times he says woe. Woe upon the covetous people. Now, you make the conclusion, that's not applicable to us. We're not covetous. We're so satisfied. We're not looking for anything more. We're not covetous. Woe unto the covetous. Secondly, woe unto the partiers. The ones who begin the morning with drinking and having music and are in the evening inflamed by all their partying. We're no entertainers, aren't we? That doesn't apply to us. We're living really to sacrifice and to serve, don't we? We get up in the morning thinking, what can I do for my fellow man? What can I do for my family? What can I do for my neighbor? We're not partiers. You draw the conclusions this morning. Then woe upon the unbelieving people. Verse 18, 19. Woe unto them that are truth-perverting people. Call evil good and good evil. Our nation doesn't do that, right? We don't call evil good. Now you see, congregation, when you look at these verses and you reflect on yourself and you reflect on this nation, you see this is our picture. Through and through. Woe, woe, woe. Woe upon the arrogant people. Verse 21. The wise in their own eyes. Prude in their own sight. We all know it. We know exactly how it is. We know exactly what must happen. We know exactly what should be preached or not preached. We know exactly what people must do. God says, woe unto those people who are always wise in their own eyes. Woe. And woe to the justice perverting people, verse 22 and 23. It's justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteous. Congregation, any layer of our society, you'll find these six aspects. From the top to the bottom, we're all here pictured in this chapter. Don't you feel that? And then chapter 5 ends with a solemn conclusion in which God lays out the judgment of the captivity. And why is he going to send them off in captivity? Read it in verse 24. Because if cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, number one, they despise the law. Number two, they despise the gospel, the word of the Holy One of Israel. And therefore God says, I'll cast you off. There's not a whole lot of future for this nation if there comes not a returning to God. Our president is not making America great again the way he's doing it, if it's only focusing on economics. He does a lot of other good, I'm saying that, but let's keep that in mind. Only righteousness exalts a nation. And congregation, righteousness is not found in our nation. An increasing unrighteousness. And so we must look at this history as a future prediction. God says history repeats itself. History constantly repeats itself. Israel departs, God rejects them. Israel departs from the law and rejects the gospel, God rejects them. So it will this. If there comes no change, our future is not bright. And that was Isaiah's days. You see? And that's why the light and the darkness in this gospel of Isaiah is still today also for us so encouraging. For in the midst of this darkness, he begins to shine. But before we look at that, there comes a sixth woe, a seventh woe from Isaiah's mouth. Six times in chapter 5, but look at chapter 7, there comes a seventh woe, the completion of the law of Israel. And he says, woe is me. He doesn't speak anymore about the others. He all of a sudden senses himself, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people. You know what he's saying here? I'm just like them. I'm just like them. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, and my lips are unclean also. See, congregation, we will become a different congregation when we stop saying we're better than them. We will become a different congregation when we sit here, woe is me, for my lips are unclean, and my heart is unclean. And I'm dwelling in the same type of sins, maybe not outwardly. How did Isaiah come to this utter humbling consciousness? Did he secretly participate in the sins of covetousness, maybe? And as he's preaching about it, that his own heart is convicted. Was he secretly involved in the perversion and the arrogance? No. Now listen, God. It is not the sight of his own sins that made Isaiah say, woe is me. It is the sight of the glory of God that made him say that. That's a profound event here. I can preach you black in the face with misery, and I would never convict any one of you about your misery. It is only seeing
the glory of God that will convict you and me of our sinnership. That's what you see here in this chapter. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, O God." When he views this utterly holy scene in this vision, his reputation as a preacher crumbled. For what has he been doing with those very lips? He's not been gossiping. He's not been having a trivial conversation. He's just been preaching. He's been preaching. He's been doing the sacred work of God. He has been bringing the message of God. And he's been speaking for God. And all of a sudden this man sees the God for whom he is speaking. And he says, "Woe is me, for my lips are unclean." His entire feeling of vileness, friends, comes when he sees God. Woe is me. This sends of his need is now the very heart of Advent. Seeing God, sensing woe, that is truly Advent. The longing, need that I see for God. Before we look at the second thought this morning, do you and I have any sense of Isaiah's heart-humbling insights? Do you ever feel that? What Isaiah saw here and what he felt about himself. For it is within that frame of heart, when you see your own vileness, that the Holy Spirit awakens the Advent longing. What would you do with Jesus? This whole season of the celebration of the birth of Christ is in our world one of the high holidays of the whole year. Right? Everybody gears up for this. That's just a party for the whole world. It has nothing to do with true celebration of the birth of Jesus. Nothing. You hear me? Nothing. The way the world celebrates. But the way that we do it, is that different then? This has come out of a sense of a need, friends. Woe is me. For I have seen, notice, I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the God of glory. And you notice that in that verse it says, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, the King of armies, literally. There's all kinds of Messiah expectations alive in Israel already in those days, but rarely is there any expectation found that is really based on a sense of sin and guilt. And isn't that true today? Really, friends, it is only when you and I begin to say something like Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" That's the good preparation. And that is going to give our heart the right focus in this whole season of the year. Can you see that? If you miss this sense of need, you say, "I don't feel this well. I can mimic it, I can talk like it, but I don't feel it in my heart. And how do I get there?" Not by staring at your sins. That may convict, but not humble. It is seeing the King of glory. As our Puritan said, it is the gospel that converts. The law can merely convict you and pinch you, but not humble you. It is the gospel. It is seeing the glory of God, as Isaiah saw him here, that make him cry out, "Woe is me." And therefore, friends, when we travel through this journey of this year, let that then be your prayer from today on. Show me thy glory. Lead me to see something, Lord, of this vision that Isaiah saw here. Make me sense what this man sensed, so that I also may begin to worship. Otherwise, the whole coming season is all about warmth, and it's all about family time, and presents exchange, and coziness, and twinkling lights, instead of soul-humbling worship of the great God of heaven. Let's sing together. 337. Verses 1 through 4. Thy wondrous testimonies, Lord, my soul will keep and greatly praise. And what follows in 337, all four verses. What did the angels see? And what did this seeing of the King of Glory do to the angels? It's the second thought that this morning, let us consider that at least. Isaiah saw the seraphims. Children, seraphims are angels of the highest order. As in the angels also, what we call ranks, like we have in the army, as an order. It seems like that the seraphims are the highest order, standing nearest to God. Isaiah sees them standing above the throne. Hebrew kind of suggests that they're standing there ready, as it were, waiting upon the Lord for the instructions. The word seraphim means literally burning ones.
that a personal, spiritual, angelic being standing before God as his heavenly attendant, waiting upon him as the servants of Almighty. They have 6 wings. The cherubims have 4 wings. So there seems to be some difference here between that one order and the other. But we do not know why they have these 6 wings, but we do know that with these wings they do something that seems to indicate great humility. They cover their faces. They cover their feet. For they stand in the presence of God in that posture. It seems like they're standing around the throne, as you notice. And what is the purpose of their occupation? Besides going to fly out to do the task of the Lord, they do something else. They stand around the throne to sing. They're there to praise God. And I suppose, you know, I picture that they're standing around the throne and they're singing to each other. Notice that. The one cried to the other. And they cried over and over to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And they ceased not doing that. How holy and pure and joyful and fervent must that song of the angels have been that God showed here to Isaiah in this vision that he describes. And notice, they say that the holiness of the Lord is something that the whole earth is full of. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now think with me for a moment about this earth at the moment that Isaiah saw this vision. Isaiah saw Israel in chapter 5. What was it like? It looked very glorious, didn't it? It didn't look very nice, that nation. Full of rebellion, full of decay, full of sin. What around the outside of Israel? Was it any better there? Oh, it was also that way. The whole world lays in wickedness. Men and women were everywhere in this world, living and fighting and arguing and killing and eating each other even. That's what the world was like in the day of Isaiah. That's darker than today. For today we have all over the world on this day, children of God worshiping. As our children you have learned this week in your catechism classes, why is it called the Church of Christ? Because Christ is gathering and preserving and ruling his church by his word and spirit. That's happening. So the world is darker than it is today. But where's the glory of the Lord these angels were singing about then? And it is clear that the angels are affected by what they saw. Right? They see God, but notice what they don't say. They don't say, "Woe to us." The angels don't need to say that. They're sinless. They're spotless. They're perfect beings. In the presence of God, there is no sin in them. And yet, they cover themselves. Why would they do that? Is there anything that they need to cover? Is there anything that is not good in the sight of God? What is there to cover for them? Let's remember, these creatures were absolutely holy and sinless and separated from anything that any sin. So they don't need to cover themselves because they're vile, as Isaiah felt the need, and as you and I ought to feel the need. Why then do they cover themselves? Good question. Been struggling about that too this week. What is it, Lord, that made the angels cover themselves? That has all to do with the definition of holiness. Congregation,
May I recall to you the sermon we had on holiness? We're not done with that attribute. Who will ever be done with that attribute? But there's something about this holiness here that becomes clear in the reaction of the angels. What is holiness that these seraphims worship in the heavenly temple? Now, often we define holiness as God's total separation from sin and evil. And you are mighty correct about that. That is certainly the first definition of holiness. That there is a total, infinite separation from all that is sinful and impure. Therefore, God cannot have fellowship with any sin other than holy. So that's holiness. That's a sacredness of God. And we do better pray that we may have more impression of that. As you open the Holy Bible, as you come in the holy presence of God here this morning, as you partake of the Holy Supper of the Lord when the times are there, or when you carry the holy sign of baptism on your forehead, that has something to do with that separation that we ought never to lose sight of. And that's one of the reasons, children, why Jesus had to be sinless. You know, when we study Jesus Christ, he's a very, very remarkable person. He is totally man and totally God, united together. And that's why he had to be holy. When he was born for Mary, because God could never be united with him if this man, Jesus, was not holy. Now, that's holy. Yet as the angels peer upon God, who are holy, who are sinless, they stand in awe of an holiness that exceeds theirs infinitely. There's more to holiness than sinless. This morning I read to you the holy law of the Lord, didn't I? What is a law all about? Say holiness. Yes. But you know, when Jesus summed it up, what did he say? Yeah? Think a moment. When Jesus summed up the law, what did he say? Holiness? Love. Love. Now let's go back to the angels here. And beholding this Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, they're beholding Jehovah, the King. And they see a devotion of love that they feel too shy to look upon. As I was studying this week, came across an example that I could very well identify with. And I hope I don't share it with you because it really is quite illustrative. When I do a wedding and may officiate the wedding service, I see much more up closer up than the parents see and any of the guests. And after this moment that the bride and groom have exchanged their vows, it is the moment that they may exchange a kiss. You know what I always feel like doing? I look away. I ungaze my focus. That's their moment, not mine. That is belonging to them, not to me. Is that what the angels feel when they behold the Holy God, Father, Son, and Spirit? devoted in love to one another. And they sense this is too intense for us. Holiness, congregation, may I remind you of that again? As our forefathers defined it, is the intensity of love. The scriptures define it as the beauty of holiness. Not just sinlessness, but the beauty of a devotion of love that is pure, that is unmixed, that is unchangeable, that is so solid and so beautiful. It is this exclusive, absolute, and pure and perfect devotion of God. That is holiness. That's what he defines in the law. Holy is to love me above all, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here falls Isaiah to the floor. Woe is me. Here the angels cover themselves, though they're sinless, for they know their love and their devotion to each other is nothing compared to God's devotion to each other. But that's not where it ends. To the earth. This vile, wicked Israel. Because do you notice in chapter 6, verse 1, maybe you read right over it as I did, Isaiah saw the Lord. There isn't no capital letters there. It's not the word Jehovah there. It's the word Adonai. Jehovah is invisible. No man has seen God and no man can see God. But the angels see the Lord, and Isaiah sees the Lord. Who did he see there? Jesus. See, ah, Pastor, you're stretching that a little bit far. I don't stretch anything far. John tells me that. In John chapter 12, where John is writing, let me see if I can find this verse now for a moment. Chapter 12, verse 41. Let me read to you from verse 39. Therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said, he's blinded their eyes and he's hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. Those are words from Isaiah 6. These things said Isaiah when he saw Jesus' glory and spake of him. This vision is the first one that Isaiah receives about the coming Messiah. And he sees there something in the glory of this holy temple congregation. This revelation of God's love, not only of the Trinity to each other in this devotional love to each other. No, there is a devotional love in God to this Israel, to his church, to his people, to the world. For so God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is the glory of this vision. John Calvin writes, John tells us that Christ saw that it was Christ Isaiah saw. And justly so, because God never revealed himself but in the living Word, the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Holy, holy, holy is equivalent to a devotion of love, love, love. The angels at this moment are looking at God and see this intensity of love and this divine triune God and this devotion to each other, and they feel not fitting, as it were, to stand in that very presence of God, because this love they don't know and they don't have.
But their journey of amazement has only have grown as little by little God unfolds the story of His love in what He is about to do on the earth. And children, you are going to say it together to the old people in the Christian home once we have our program. What did the angels sing? And they saw the next step in this, what God is doing. Glory to God in the highest. Goodwill toward who? Toward man. Sinners. Isaiah 5, people. Isaiah 6, Isaiah, people. Goodwill toward man. That's holy. That's the holiness. That's the depth of this glorious vision of Isaiah. Goodwill toward man. Who could ever think this? The angels couldn't think this far. And Paul writes, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and neither has it come up in the heart of man, what God has prepared. What has God prepared? His own Son, to become the full revelation of the devotion of love. That's holiness in its fullest revealed. And therefore, congregation, when Isaiah is awed into this cry, woe to me, he sees God's holiness as testifying against him, and as a fruit of this vision, a new consciousness of God's holiness has broken through upon this holy prophet. Because I have no doubt about it, that Isaiah was a tender-hearted man, a child of God, a man filled with a zeal and love for the Lord. And here, as he sees this, he is totally withering away in his own self-regard. What does he realize of this utterly pure and glorious devotion? He sees his own unholiness. How? Maybe his own unlovingness. Towards who? Towards those people. See, it's hard to preach sometimes. It's easy to preach the word, but it is mighty hard to preach the word with love, with devotion to you and to God. Is that what Isaiah saw? He just preached, whoa, whoa, whoa. Maybe he preached it too little with the heart of Jesus, who also preached woe. But he wept. So devoted. So is the glory of the King, Jesus Christ. And therefore, beloved, every celebration of Christ's birth without his sin awareness, of our own unlovingness and unloveliness, misses the entire spirit of worship. I hope that this season this year may become the best season you've ever had. And what would be the best season? Now you worship God as the angels did in the spirit of Isaiah. Woe is me.
Let's be careful not to distract ourselves with all the trappings that our ungodly society has added to this Christian commemoration of Christ's birth. Let's take Isaiah 6 into the weeks to come. Then it'll be more than cozy. It'll be more than pleasant. It will be worship time of the great King, Jesus Christ. You notice how, in closing, one of the seraphim that's attending the Lord receives an instruction to go to the altar, or to come with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. What altar? Now, this is the word that describes the altar of incense, not the altar outside in the court. This is the altar that stands right before the Holy of Holies. There's a coal that has been sprinkled with incense. Now, very brief, that pictures the completed work of Christ. The cross is outside, the laver, and then you come to the altar of incense. So in very short, God concentrates the whole gospel story in this one call. And he brings it to Isaiah. And he says, Isaiah, this is how I will cleanse you. Not anything you do, everything I do. To the work of Christ, from birth to the cross, to the grave, to the resurrection, to the ascension in heaven, to the intercession, incense, on the right hand of the Father. That way you will be cleansed. And as Isaiah may unfold this mystery, congregation, you will notice in this book, as you read through it, he'll be born of a virgin. He'll be a child born and a son given, whose name is, well, let me just give you the first one. Wonderful. Full of wonders. Full of glory. And the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. And then he comes to Isaiah 53. Wounded for our uncleanness, church. Bruised for all our iniquity. See, that's Chris. That's Christ's celebration. Amen. Let's pray. Show us, Lord, that glory of Thee, as Isaiah saw Thee, and as the angels saw Thee, in this holy love devotion, not only to each other as the triune God, but also to this sinful world. O Lord, lead Thou us to worship. And that also in this season of the year, we may not be distracted with all what the world has added and what we church has run along with also in adding. But let us have worship time. Please show us Thy glory. For the first time in our life, maybe, Lord. But again and again, as there's so much more of Thy glory to be seen. And that alone, as we've seen in this chapter, will truly humble us. Bless this word. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us worship God in Psalter 132, 1, 2, and 3. Within Thy temple's sacred court, with loving and adoring thought, we contemplate Thy grace, O God, and all Thy mercies, all Thy deeds with mercy fraught.
Psalter 132, 1, 2, and 3, and two announcements. We have a mission evening program on Wednesday night. And that will include some pictures. So please try to come with your children, see something of the work in Bolivia. Thursday night, we have our Bible study in Plymouth this week. So let's sing now 132, 1, 2, and 3. Receive now the blessing again from this great and good God, and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.